So we see he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Not only was he a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he spoke Hebrew. He spoke that. But not only that, he was a Pharisee. He was segregated from, as he thought, the common people. As to zeal, sadly to say, he was a persecutor of the church. He was just a terrible persecutor of the church, which he later regretted. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. The Greek word for faultless means without blemish, perfect, or excellent. In other words, he really thought highly of himself. But after that time when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and he couldn't see because he was blinded, and he dropped to his knees, God changed him, changed his heart. And what did he have? He had a true circumcision. He had a true circumcision of the heart. Now I want to share with you just what is a true circumcision. Well, first of all, I like to call it a spiritual circumcision. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 36, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the deed the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And I love this, Romans 2:29. But he is a Jew, which is one outwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye are circumcised, all with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so, can you remember when Jesus Christ came into your heart? Raise your hand. Do you remember that day? Well, guess what? That's when circumcision began in your life, circumcision by the Holy Spirit, circumcision of the heart. It's called sanctification. Remember that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby He purifies us from the pollution of sin, renews our whole nature in the image of God, and enables us to perform good works. That comes from Louis Burkhoff, Manual of Christian Doctrine. And that's what happened to us. And as I look around this room, I'm sure that none of you went out and persecuted Christians. I'm sure that none of you were a Pharisee, but you and I, we know the sins that we had to get rid of, don't we, before we became a Christian. We know the anger. We know the bitterness. We know the lack of forgiveness. We know the fear. We know the envy. We know the jealousy. And when God comes to live inside of us and the Holy Spirit begins to speak to our hearts, that's when circumcision of the heart begins. And so Paul, he was not happy with these men. They were called Judaizers. And they had been there the very first time they met as a congregation. And so they wanted all these people. Oh, yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, we're glad you're a good Christian, but there's one more thing. You must be circumcised. And you see, there were a lot of Gentiles in this church, and they hadn't been circumcised. And so here are these Judaizers, and I mean, Paul, just, one of my commentators said, he uses the harshest words we'll ever hear Paul use to call them dogs, to call them evil doers, evil workers. Now, I want to give you an example of some of the characteristics of these evil workers. First of all, their hearts were depraved. From Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever felt that way? We can be deceived even as Christians, can't we? And so we must ask God to help us be on our guard all the time. We must walk in the Spirit every day. We must put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be made new in the attitude of our mind, and put on the new man, which is created like God to be in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to turn to Colossians 3, because I believe this is another beautiful example of true circumcision. And when I used to have the privilege of sitting in on Elizabeth Elliott's classes when I taught in Dallas all those years, she said verse 14 was her favorite verse. But let's start up at the top, because this says it all. This teaches us how to live the Christian life. If ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now verse 5, this is where the circumcision comes in. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Isn't this amazing? Covetousness is idolatry. When we want something that somebody else has, that's idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Now, that's the way we used to walk, isn't it? Before we became a Christian. But look at verse 8. But now, ye have put off all these. Ye have put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Number 9, we lie not to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now look at this verse. Circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. So what do we put on? Verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love in your Bible, which is the bond of perfectness. So Paul was not happy with these Judaizers who were saying, you must still be circumcised. I mean, he was not happy at all. So we see a depravity. Another example of an evil heart would be that it is the fountainhead of all evil. Now turn with me to Mark 7. Mark 7, and we're going to find out just what comes down, or rather comes up. And Jesus said, I'm going to start in verse 20 of Mark 7. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and verse 23. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Remember, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so, we want to be sure that on a daily basis, we are responding to our little children in love, in kindness. That we are responding to our neighbors in kindness, that we're responding to our husband with respect and with kindness, that we be like that 1 Peter chapter 3 woman, because she had the hidden quality of a heart, that of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And that doesn't mean you don't talk. That means the attitude of your heart. And then let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, unheart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. We want to be sure that we get rid of all that sin in our heart. Now let's look at the characteristics of a circumcised heart, a renewed heart. Let's look at Ezekiel 11:19. I love this verse. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take out the stony heart of flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh. Can you remember what your heart was like before you became a Christian? Was it stony? Was it hard? Was it stubborn? Because once Jesus comes in, He begins that process of sanctification. And He begins to show us. And I can still remember sitting in church, and God would convict me of a sin. And I would just say, Lord, forgive me. Have you ever had that happen to you where all of a sudden God convicted you? What is a true circumcision? Well, let's look at Romans 2. Turn over to Romans 2, 28 and 29. I love the book of Romans. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, three traits identify truly circumcised people. Number one, they worship God in their heart, in spirit. They come to church and worship God. Number two, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, they have no confidence in the flesh. Now look down at verse 7 and 8. How did Paul view his credentials? But whatever gain I had, in other words, all that I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now these three things in these last verses 10 and 11, this was his heart's desire. First of all, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, Dr. Barker said, that doesn't mean the resurrection of the body. That means the power that is given to us as Christians to live a Christian life. The power that Christ gives us. So we can be magnanimous. So we can be overcomers. So that we can overcome when someone hurts us. When someone says something that's unkind to us. That we can respond like Christ. First Peter, chapter 2, very end. But when he was reviled, he openeth not his mouth, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. And ever since I saw that verse about 30 years ago, I've asked God to help me live that way. I've asked God to help me. If someone reviles me, praise the Lord. I haven't had too many people do that in my life, but every now and then, you might run into somebody at the grocery store and she's tired and she doesn't like that you forgot one more item. And so she reviles you. What's your immediate instinct? Well, you shouldn't act like that. No. We're to be Christians all the time, not just on Sunday. Pardon me? That verse is... it's 1 Peter 2:23. And really, starting in verse 19, it's just excellent. If you've ever had someone wrongfully, they accused you and you didn't do it. You ever had that happen? Look at what it says. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto, excuse me, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Isn't that beautiful? And I believe that's the way God wants us to live. So the first thing he wanted to do was experience the power of the resurrection. And then he wanted to, excuse me, and may share, verse 10, in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that it, by any means possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. And suffering is something that I don't like. I don't like it at all. And when I grew up in such a happy home and then went away to LSU, didn't have anybody telling me what to do, didn't have to be at work every day after I got married. I started teaching at Laurel High School as the physical education teacher. And so when you get into the real world, you begin to experience some suffering. And so as I've gotten older, and, you know, they say you're not supposed to tell your age. But I think Vivian and I are the oldest ones.
No,
oh, Marjorie. How old are you? How old are you? I think it is.
85. I don't think you're 85.
Y'all, we need to give her a hand. My goodness. Thank you. And she looks beautiful, doesn't she? To be 85. I want to just give you a few pointers on the fact of suffering. Elizabeth Elliot says, I'm not a theologian or a scholar, but I'm very aware of the fact that pain is necessary for all of us. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. How many of you have experienced that? Out of the deepest pain. Excuse me. In my own life, I think I can honestly say that out of the deepest pain has come the strongest conviction of the presence of God and the love of God. Isn't that true? C.S. Lewis once said, "Pain is God's megaphone. He whispers to us in our joys, speaks to us in our conscience, and shouts to us in our pain." Philip Keller, in his wonderful little book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, it is encouraging to know that just as in any other aspect of life where there are lights and shadows, so in the Christian life there are valleys and mountaintops. Too many people assume once one becomes a Christian, automatically life becomes one glorious garden of delight. This is simply not the case. It may well become a garden of sorrow, just as our Savior went through the Garden of Gethsemane, as you do not have mountains without valleys. And even on the mountaintops, you can walk through tough experiences. God uses adversities in the form of uncomfortable circumstances, unpleasant people, undesirable things for our sanctification. It pleases God when we trust Him enough to accept what is happening to us. And I wanted to share a few reasons for suffering. Remember, Paul is saying that I wanted to know Him. I wanted to know Him. And I wanted to participate, whoa, that's pretty amazing, in the fellowship of His sufferings. I don't think I ever said I wanted it, but in my life, God has allowed me to experience it. Let's look at some reasons for suffering. Number one, God is refining us. Isaiah 41:10, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." God's goal for our life is that we become conformed to the image of Christ. We are to crucify the flesh. Job 23:10. "But He knows the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." In her wonderful book, Amy Carmichael, it's from Gold Cord by Amy Carmichael, talks about one day we took the children to see a goldsmith refine gold after the ancient manner of the East. He was sitting beside his little charcoal fire. In the red glow lay a common, curved roof tile. Another tile covered it like a lid. This was the crucible. In it was the medicine made of salt, tamarind fruit, and burnt brick dust, and embedded in it was gold. The medicine does its appointed work on the gold, then the fire eats it, and the goldsmith lifts the gold out with a pair of tongs, lets it cool, rubs it between his fingers, and if not satisfied, puts it back again in fresh medicine. This time, he blows the fire hotter than before. Each time he puts the gold into the crucible, the heat of the fire is increased. It could not bear it so hot at first, but it can bear it now. What would have destroyed it then helps it now. "How do you know when the gold is purified?" we ask him. He answered, "When I can see my face, the liquid gold in the crucible, then it is pure." When we look down into the sufferings and Christ can see us, when we can see His reflection in us, just like that goldsmith did when Amy took them in India to see them. Number two, realize that if you're going through some suffering now, that God is allowing the character of Christ to be developed in your life. Romans 3:5-5. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God's goal is to conform each one of you and me into the image of Christ. He wants us to have the fruits of the Spirit in our life. He wants us to change hatred to love, sadness to joy, anxiety to peace, irritability to patience, meanness to kindness, harshness to gentleness, lack of control to self-control. And as Frank always says, even though we are Christians, there are still deep pockets of resistance deep down in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit has to come in. And sometimes that fire has to get hotter, doesn't it? And sometimes I say, Lord, I think this fire's hot enough. What is it that you're trying to teach me? Number three, realize if you're going through suffering, God is allowing the process of sanctification to take place in your life. Remember what Job said in Job 5:17? Behold, happy is the man who God corrects. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. I love that. I need to add that. Yes. Number four. Excuse me. Next week I'll bring some water. God is allowing us to participate in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. That's what Paul said. 1 Peter 4:13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given for the sake of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 3:10, which we just read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto death. Number five, suffering equips us to be able to comfort others in their suffering. When you're hurting, who do you want to talk to? Do you want to talk to somebody who it seems like their life is perfect? Or do you want to talk to somebody who you think, I think they've been through this. I think they've been through this before. You don't want to talk to everybody because you don't want to share whatever it is you're going through. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7, because I believe that each one of us are called to encourage one another and to comfort. In fact, that's what the Greek word for Holy Spirit is, comforter, parakaleo, para, to come along beside, kaleo, to call. And in the Hebrew and Greek concordance dictionary, it said that it's kind of a picture of a person who's down in a ditch, and you come and you lift them up out of the ditch, and you lift them up out of the pain and the suffering. Parakaleto, Holy Spirit. Parakaletis, that's a noun. Parakaleo, the verb, to call. So, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is from 2 Corinthians. The Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. I think it's very healing to be able to talk to at least one godly person. One person who you know they've been through some trials, but yet they still have joy. And so that's one of the reasons, is that we can understand what that person is going through. Number six, we experience adversity when our faith is being tested and tried. And in school, when you were taking a test in a classroom, did the teacher say anything? Sometimes we walk through trials and we say, Lord, I don't hear you. Please help me through this test. Help me through this trial. Nothing touches us unless God allows us. And I remember when Nancy Leedy Moss came to San Antonio, and she came and spoke to my little Bible study, and this was her main thing. She wasn't married at the time, but she would always talk about how nothing touches you unless God allows it. And she would say it's almost like God has this big gate, and sometimes He'll raise it, and He'll allow us to go through suffering. So God has really used her in my life. She asked me to come and give my testimony to be on the radio. I have never studied so much in my life. I had books, I had it all laid out. She was in San Antonio that weekend, and so I met her at the hotel. She was so lovely, humble, and gracious. And we got up there, I laid all my books out, they got the microphone out, the radio man, and she said, I want you to put all those books away. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I just want you to give your testimony of how God helped you when you went through your depression, how He helped you overcome bitterness. I have never been so scared in my life, but I knew she didn't want me to teach her at all. And so the Lord helped me. I still don't know how I got through that. Sometimes I don't know what I said until I listen to it again. But she would always teach that. Psalms 66, 10 through 12. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net. Thou laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. What is that wealthy place? It's peace. It's acceptance. As Amy Carmichael said, in acceptance lieth peace. When we can finally accept a hard thing, a trial, then the peace comes. That wealthy place does not mean money. That wealthy place means joy. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That wealthy place means we are overcomers through the power that God gives us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Number seven. Another reason why we experience suffering is because of sin, isn't it? God placed a curse on this earth after what Eve did and Adam. And Satan wants to destroy us. I mean, each one of you in that room, you are in the bullseye. But praise God. 1 John 4:4, greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. God is going to protect you. Though mankind is marred by sin through God's curse upon the earth, the effects of the curse can be partially removed through faith in Jesus Christ. And, of course, when Christ returns, and that's what Paul talks about a few verses down, and we all are taken up into the new heavens and the new earth, there won't be any more sin. And so that's something Paul says, I really press on toward the mark. I look for that. And then Jesus warns his disciples, and we can warn each other from John 10:10-11. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. What does he want to do? He wants to steal our joy. He wants to kill our body. He wants to destroy relationships. He wants to destroy us. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And I love this last part. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So we've got a good shepherd. How many of you have read the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Kelly? It is excellent. If you ever are looking for another book to read, it is excellent. A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23 by Philip Keller. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about like an angry lion, seeking whom he may devour. And let me show you where Satan hits. First of all, his strategy. Attack at a weak point. Number two, reinforce his success. Number three, lower morale. And number four, divide and conquer. And that's what he wants to do in Christian marriages. There are more divorces than we've ever seen ever in our world today, aren't there? That's what the enemy likes to do. Professor Hatch used to say he likes to come in and put a wedge between a husband and a wife, and he begins to push. All right? How can we tell if Satan is influencing our thoughts? Well, first of all, if you're having thoughts like this, you can rest assured they're from the enemy. And so that's why you can say, in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan, get out of my mind. And then you want to 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, casting out imaginations and every lofty thing that goes against the knowledge of Christ. First of all, if you have these thoughts, there is no hope for me, you can rest assured it's from Satan. If you think this, the situation will never change, this person will never change. Do you hear that word, never? If you hear the word never a lot, you can rest assured that that's Satan. That's the enemy. And that's when you have your scripture arsenal all ready. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And then you cast down imaginations and every lofty thing. So Bob used to tell people, I may have told y'all this, you have 4 seconds to get rid of that bad thought, that evil thought. I'm thinking maybe we have 15 seconds. And you want to put scripture into it. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And my God, Ephesians 3:20, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. So you cast out, my situation will never change. And right then, 4 seconds, 15 seconds, you put God's word in. You put God's word in and you claim God's word. And that's why you want to have a list of promises from God's word. Jeremiah 33:3. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. Nothing is impossible. Oh, I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong Jeremiah. It's a few verses down. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Isn't that encouraging? And then remember what God told Joshua when Moses had died, and then Joshua was the leader of all these Israelites. What did he say in Joshua 1:9? Have not I commanded you? Be strong. Be of a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with you whithersoever thou goest. And I've claimed that verse many times. If you ever have a vague sense of despair, and sometimes you can wake up and the enemy will hit you before you even get out of bed. That's why it's good to have that verse in Ephesians memorized. The weapons of our warfare. The helmet of our of salvation. So we can quote some scripture. I remember a missionary came to Briarwood. It was about 1973. And she said she was a missionary somewhere far off. She said she would wake up every morning and say, "Good morning, Lord. This is your day. Show me your will for me today." And I think that's really good to wake up. Let's get on the offensive. The enemy wants us to be crucified between two thieves. Regrets over the past, anxiety about the future, and not enjoy today. Have you ever had that happen? You're so worried about what's going to happen. And then the enemy brings up some things. Oh, I wish I hadn't talked to my mother-in-law that way. Or my husband. Or my child. So, another pastor who came to Briarwood about 74. I loved him. Dr. E.V. Hill. Pastor from California. He was so good. And he said, you cannot fight Satan in your own strength. He said, you've got to look at the way Jesus fought Satan. He said, how did Jesus fight Satan when Satan took him and said, here, I'll give you all of this? What did Jesus say? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said it 3 times. That's what we're to do. If we are experiencing an unusual, vague sense of despair, an unusual thinking that Satan is really, I can really sense that discouragement. And so you want to remember, you don't want to have anxiety over the future, regrets over the past, but you want to enjoy the day. Number 8, affliction may be intended for our discipline. Hebrews 12, 5 through 15. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm just going to read a few. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And verse 11. Now no chasten for the moment seems pleasant, but grievous, seems joyous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. How many of you feel that you're stronger now as you've had to walk through some pain, some suffering, and you really did look to Christ for your strength? How many of you feel stronger, closer to God? And number 9, they may not be a discernible reason for suffering other than the glory of God. John 9, 1 through 3, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Sometimes it's for God to show His glory. Now, we see reasons. Let's look at how should we respond as Christians, women, mothers, wives, grandmothers. Number 1, we should respond like Christ. From 1 Peter 2, 20 through 25, and I've already read that to you. That even if you haven't done anything wrong and you are chastened for it by another person, you still should respond like Christ. Number 2, do not seek revenge when persecuted. And I can still hear Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. I taught the book of Romans in Texas, and so I would listen to Dr. Jones' sermon. You can listen to him, although he's in heaven now. He was a pastor in London,
I believe it was the Westminster Chapel. Dr. Barker used to say he was one of the greatest expositors in the Christian world. And then I would listen, I watched the entire series of R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. And God just really worked through me. I love some of the things Dr. D. Martin Lloyd said, but he really focuses in on Romans 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them who rejoice, and weep with them who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And then verse 7. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that was the title of Dr. Jones' sermon. You would love it if you are have some time and you can sit and listen to that. Peter said the same thing in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 10. I'm just going to read a few verses, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil, nor railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are here unto called, that ye should inherit the blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. Dr. S.I. McMillan has a wonderful little book. It's probably out of print, but you can still get it, called None of These Diseases. And he said, many diseases today come when we fatten our grudges by rehearsing them in our minds over and over again. And he said, it's like a video. And you've got the thought of what that person did to you. And at night, you'll just turn it on. And it'll start playing over and over again. And so you must learn to do what we're told in Romans. You bless. You do not curse back. If people curse you, you bless them back. Number 3, you respond with meekness. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And remember, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the self-control. And those are the goals that I live for in my life. I say, Lord, I want to have that. Number 4, we're to count it all joy when we suffer. Oh, my. That's not easy.